There's his restorative will, and that is his ultimate plan to restore all things under the authority of Christ. That Adam lost a lot. When you go back and read Genesis chapter 1-3, Adam lost a whole lot. And God has willed that he's going to restore everything that Adam lost under Christ. God's redemptive will, and that is that he purposes to redeem fallen humanity. God says that he's going to save those who are lost. So that's his redemptive will.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of How Do You Decide the Will of God in Gray Areas? From our series, Answering Your Questions. So let the conclusion of How Do You Decide the Will of God in Gray Areas?
When the choir was singing, they sang a song, Looking Unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? You know what struck me as the whole song, and all the songs they sing, I listened to the words. But these words jumped out at me. Whatever it is that's keeping you from serving Jesus, put it off. Put it off. Whatever it is that's keeping you from serving Jesus, put it off. So go back, Jeff, to that slide before. Whatever it is it beneficial? Does it build me up? If it's hindering my service to the Lord, put it off. Put it off. Is it causing me to be in bondage? And, sometimes we have to be careful because, there are things that cause us to be in bondage. I think a lot of video games, can cause us to become in bondage, where, we can't live our life unless, we're playing the video, unless we're playing a video game. And so, you have to ask yourself the question, we know that if you're on drugs, right, and you step away from drugs, man, you're going to have all kind of withdrawal symptoms, right? It's going to be a struggle, if you try to leave the drugs alone. And I wonder if they took your video games away for a couple of days. Some people would go crazy. Because they're so connected to their devices. They're so connected to their technology that they would have withdrawal symptoms. And so, you have to ask the question, and it's a simple question. Is this something that's going to bring me into bondage? Am I going to become a slave to the thing that I'm struggling with? Yeah, it may be permissible for me, but will it bring me into bondage? I'll say this, and some of you may not agree with what I'm getting ready to say, but I think that even drinking alcohol. Now, a lot of pastors probably condemn me because as I read the scripture, I don't necessarily see anything wrong with drinking alcohol. All right, now, again, I think there's no question. Drunkenness is a sin. There's no question about that. And so you got to look at the fact of, if you're drinking, is this going to bring you into bondage? Is this something that's going to become a stronghold in your life? And if it is, you can't do it, right? That's why, a person that has been an alcoholic, they probably don't need to drink alcohol because they already got the struggle from the past. And now, and they've been in bondage to alcohol, and they don't want to put themselves back in to this bondage that God has broken the chains on. So I've got to ask myself the question, you know, will I be mastered by it? Paul said, he said, everything is permissible. That there are things that I can do. Yes, there are things that I can do. But even the things that I can do, I will not be mastered by anything. The only thing I want to be enslaved to is the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. That's the only thing I want to be in bondage to. Does it violate my conscience? Does it violate my conscience? Romans chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. Whatever you believe about these things, now he's talking about eating foods and what day of the week to worship. There was a big controversy that was going on, and Paul was addressing the issue. And, you know, some people believe that you worship on this day. And some people say, well, no, you only can worship on this day. And so, you know, and you can eat this kind of food. No, you can't eat that kind of food. You can't eat meat offered to idols. Well, what's wrong with it? You know, nothing wrong with the meat. And so there was a big controversy. And so Paul addresses the issue, and he says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats. That if in your heart you feel that it's wrong for you to eat the meat, then don't eat it. Because your heart is your conscience. Your heart is your guide. Because he is not eating from faith. He is not eating because he's doing what God told him to do. And everything that is not from faith is sin. So we have a conscience. And again, it goes back to the message last week that our conscience has to be guided by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. That if our conscience is guided. So again, that's the importance of me doing this message that I'm going to do on the Word of God and the will of God. That you have to understand the Word of God and how it applies so that you don't mess up the will of God and make the will of God anything that you want it to be, but you're making it what God wants it to be. And so if you have put yourself under the discipline of the Word, under prayer, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will work through your conscience. And if it violates your conscience, if there's something in your conscience that tells you that, no, I can't do this, then you do best not to violate your conscience. So, for instance, let me go back to the thing about drinking. You know, personally, I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking. But I'll be honest with you. I've only had a drink one time since I got saved. One time since I got saved. And that was about maybe 3 or 4 years ago. We went to this Japanese restaurant, and we were sitting around the table, and the guy was back there chopping stuff up. He was flipping stuff, and he said, sake? I didn't know what sake was, so I opened my mouth, and he squirted sake in my mouth. Oh, you know what it was. Alcohol, right? That's that. Since I got saved back in 1977, alcohol hasn't touched my lips until then. Right? So that was, I just thought I'd share that experience. Right? And again, I have no issue with it overall. As a matter of fact, my wife and I, we had gone out with a group of pastors. Right? And every last one of them was drinking. And I'm talking about, you know, pastors that are standing preaching. You know, I think me and her probably was the only ones that didn't drink. And why was that? Because of my conscience, right? Evidently, their conscience weren't in violation of their conscience. But for me, if I would have took a drink, I would have been in violation of my conscience. So if I'm trying to make a decision as to whether I should drink or not, you know, that's one of the things that would help me make that decision. Am I violating my conscience? And if you are, then it's a decision that you have to make by asking the question, does it violate my conscience? Number three, or I'm saying number three, the next one, do I have a peace in my heart? And I'm not going to spend too much time on this right here, because I talked about it last week under another point. But do I have peace in my heart? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I said last week that the peace of God is like the referee in a basketball game. As long as everything is going according to the rules, that you can keep playing the game. But the minute that a violation is committed, the referee blows a whistle, stops the game. And that's the way the peace of God works. As long as you are doing things that are in the will of God, according to the word of God, that God gives you a peace. And now, when you are doing something that he does not want you to do, your peace is disturbed. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit coming and speaking to your heart, saying, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. So there's something that takes your peace away, that you, as you try to make a decision, that, you know, whether it's, I'm trying to look at a good one here. Even dancing, all right, that if you don't have a peace about it, then you probably shouldn't be doing it, right? Some people have a peace that, you know, they can get out there. Now, you got to be careful how far you go in some of the dances, right? But they can get out there and, you know, they can do the hokey pokey and, you know, other dances like that. Y'all heard about that guy that passed away a couple years ago, right? The guy that invented the hokey pokey. He passed away a couple years ago. And everything was going good for the funeral director. But the problem came is when they put his right leg in. Right, so, you know, you gotta, you know, how did I get to know that? You know, do you have a peace, you know, in your heart? Is there that peace in your heart that, you know, if I'm dancing, that my, you know, there's nothing, my conscience is not bothered, my peace is not disturbed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there may be some people that, you know, the minute that they get out there, they know that that's something that they're not supposed to do, right? And so they got to ask that question, do I have a peace in my heart? Next, what is my motive for doing it? What is my motive for doing it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, the motives of the heart. God will reveal the motives of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. So what he's saying is that you have to be careful about praising human beings, right? Because you might be praising somebody for something, and they might be doing it with the wrong motive. And then you've praised them for something that they've done with the wrong motive. And when God comes, God is going to expose them and say that you didn't do that for the right motive. And then the ones that are doing it for the right motive, I like what it says here, and then praise. Woo! And then praise will come to each one from God, right? Because God is looking at your motive. God is looking at your heart. So as you try to decide God's will in these gray areas, what is your motive? If your motive is for selfish, self-centered reasons, then you might be in violation of what God wants you to do. You know, if your heart is not in the right place when you decide what to do in this gray area, when you ask what is my motive, you know, what is my sincere motive? You know, it's just like, you know, your kids when they were growing up and they would come to you and they would say, man, you are the best dad in the whole world. There's no mom that's greater than you. Mom, I love you so much. Dad, I love you so much. Your antenna ought to go up. Right? Because not all the time, not all the time, sorry, but sometimes. Why? Because you know the motive. So, I mean, if somebody asked you that, what would be your first question? What do you want? That might be, what do you want, right? And then if you find out it was sincere, then you're going to feel bad. Oh, man. Right? But 9 times out of 10, there's a motive behind it. And so we have to ask the question, what is my motive for doing it? Does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. So some people might say, is it God's will for me to get a tattoo? Right? Well, you know, again, I know there's going to be some people that don't agree with this. But, you know, people try to use a passage back, I think it's Leviticus, where it talks about carvings in the flesh, and they try to say that that shows you shouldn't get a tattoo, markings in the flesh. Right. But if you go back and study that passage, you'll find that it refers to something else altogether. It's not talking about tattoos. And even the context is talking about doing the practices, idolatrous practice that the heathens do. So it's not necessarily talking about tattoos in the context that we want to. So I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that says that you should not get a tattoo. Right? Now, the question is, because I know people that have got tattoos. Some people have got a tattoo. Their mother, who they love with all their heart, passed away. And they wanted to get a tattoo in honor of their mother, right? Hey, if that's the case, then I'm not going to argue with you on that. But here's the problem. When you talk about tattoos, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. So if I'm a Christian, and y'all all covered up this morning, so I don't hope. But if I'm a Christian and I have some ungodly message tattooed on my body, that's not glorifying God. So if I'm praying whether or not to get a tattoo, maybe my prayer should be, you know, what kind of tattoo? If I got some kind of immoral picture on my body, that's not glorifying God. If I've got some message, whether it's from a song or whatever it might be, that's not glorifying God, then I don't need to have it, right? Now, somebody will say, well, what if I got it before I got saved? Well, you know, that's, again, that's between you and God, you know, and I'm going to leave it at that. I was going to say something, but I'm just going to leave it at that. And the fact is that you got, so whatever it is that you're struggling with, you got to ask the question, is this going to glorify God? As I try to decide God's will in this situation, is this something that glorifies him? And if it's not, then you can't do it. Here goes one, back in the day, WWJD, right? I think I got those initials right, right? Would Jesus do it? The one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as he walked. So, if I come down to try to make a decision, I might need to ask a question, would Jesus do this? I remember after I got saved, right, I wanted to see a movie. And the movie, because I saw the movie back in the 70s before I got saved, it was Shaft. They say this cat, Shaft, you know, who is a man that would risk his neck for his brother, man? Shaft, right? Who is the one that no one understands him but his woman? John Shaft. So I said, man, I wanted to rent Shaft, right? So I rented Shaft, and I remember watching Shaft. And I remember sitting there back in the 70s watching Shaft. And Richard Roundtree, he came out with that leather coat on, that long leather coat. And he, man, he was, whoo! Richard Roundtree, man. Yeah, he was handsome, and he was a detective. And I was just overwhelmed with that. So I said, I'm over in Shaft. And I sat down, man, I ran the shaft. And all of a sudden, all the F-bombs, the GD bombs. And I said, man, I can't watch shaft. You know, I can't watch it. You know, I could watch it before because, you know, my conscience was not violated, but now I'm sitting there watching it. And then the question came to me. Would Jesus watch shaft? Oh, y'all got quiet on me. Would Jesus watch shaft? And I had to come to the conclusion that no, I don't really think Jesus would watch shaft. Right? I mean, that's just, you know, again, you might have a different opinion than me, and that's all right. You can agree with me and be right or disagree and be wrong. But I don't know. That's just me. Now, you might have a different opinion. I really don't think Jesus would watch that. All right. But again, you might not think the same way I did. Right? But I know I could. Let's put it this way. I knew I couldn't watch it. I had to turn it off. But I could watch it in my BC days. But now I ask the question, would Jesus do it? Will it cause a brother or sister to stumble? Will it cause a brother or sister to stumble? He says in Romans 14, 13, therefore let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. And then in verse 21, it is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. So I have to ask that question. You know, is what I'm doing causing somebody else to stumble? And, you know, it may be all right for me to do it, but maybe I don't need to do it where I'm going to cause somebody else to stumble. So I might need to be prayerful. I might need to be selective about how I do a particular thing. And then I come to the last point, and that is, does it breach the lordship of Christ in my life? Does it breach the lordship of Christ in my life? Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. If we live, we live for, woo. If we live for the Lord. If we live for the Lord. Mm. And if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. If Christ is the Lord in my life, if you go to that last slide, if Christ is the Lord in my life, that when I consider secular music, dancing, drinking alcohol, gambling, tattoos, smoking, mixed swimming, vaccination, attending a same-sex wedding, as I consider those areas, I have to ask myself, does it breach the lordship of Christ in my life? If Jesus is the Lord of my life, can I do what it is that I'm talking about doing and not violate the fact that he is Lord in my life?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Perfect and Permissive Will of God from our series, Answering Your Questions About the Will of God. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, How Do You Decide the Will of God in Gray Areas? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request How Do You Decide the Will of God in Gray Areas? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request How Do You Decide the Will of God in Gray Areas? Answering God. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galaise. Dr. Galaise is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.